Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for all that you provide. And knowing that you've given us your word, which we're studying, Lord, and going through and looking back on how you've done things in the past, how you've brought things to sometimes judgment, but you always have your promise lying ahead. And so we look forward to the promises you've given us, the assurances of what we have for time with you in eternity. And so we, at this point, Lord, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would fill each one of us and continue to guide us and prompt us and lead us through what you are calling us to do. Help us to understand and recognize the callings that are before us in each and every day of our life, who crosses our path, who is reaching out for help. Perhaps we can participate in helping others and guiding them if they don't know Christ to Christ. And so we thank you for this time that you give us on Sunday mornings, Lord, to come into this place you've given us, and we thank you for it. And I thank you for all the people that have come this morning and continue to follow this study, and those that are listening in as well. And so I just pray for your blessing on each person and the filling of your Holy Spirit, that we may be taught deeper things, greater things from your word that can excite us and encourage us along the way when we see the world around us seemingly falling apart in so many ways. But we know the end of the book, and we know the end result, as long as we put our faith and trust in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for what you have provided, and we just ask for your continued guidance through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, where we're at, I think I read through chapter 6, Genesis 6, verse 14, last week, so we've covered part of this chapter 6. And so I want to pick up where I left off. I am going to read verse 14 again, talk briefly again about this word ark. I'm adding to my discussion a little bit just for total concept. And so that's where I'll pick up, and then we'll move on through chapter 6. And hopefully, I don't think it'll be a problem getting through chapter 6 and move on to chapter 7 and get as far in there as we can. So that's the plan for today. On the outline, we're on page 2, the back side of that first sheet. And we're in the middle of the reading on God gave instructions to Noah. I think it's the third bullet point down on the back side. And so verse 14 is part of that, God giving Noah the instructions, and then we'll read the rest of the instructions. And then it'll be concluded, chapter 6, with verse 22, which is the last bullet point, a simple one, but a very important one. Because I think, you know, why was Noah considered a righteous man in his time? I think by that verse 22, after God gave him all the instructions, probably overwhelmed Noah. I can't imagine what Noah, you know, thought about God's instructions to build this ark. You know, I think of Bill Cosby's recording on the flood. And so God said to build an ark. A what? You know, like, what's that? And so I guess I bring that up because it would be an overwhelming thing to do, and you knew without the help of God, how could you possibly do it? So Noah did everything just as God commanded. And that's something always to remember. Do we, to the best of our ability, try to do things to the best of our ability as God requires of us or commands us? And are we talking to God? Are we praying and listening for God in our lives so that we can recognize the difference between what the world is pulling us to be doing and what God desires us to do? So I think that's what I want to set this up with. So let me read verse 14 of chapter 6 once again, and then I want to talk about the ark. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. I'm going to stop there and talk about the term ark and put some context to it, adding to what I shared last week. There's two words in Hebrew in the Old Testament that use that term ark, two different words. The one here, as I mentioned last week, is tabah. And I believe tabah has an insightful meaning inside even the characters, because I think with the name tabah, the ark, and it simply means a box, and we'll get to the other meaning, it can mean a basket. And so we'll talk about the basket too. But the letters, the characters, the last or the first character, the tav, means a mark. It means a mark, to mark something, to identify something. And so it's the last character of the alphabet. And then in the middle is the bait, which is the house or the container itself. And then it ends with the hay. And the hay, as I say, generally means the spirit, the breath, but it also has a specific command with it to behold. And so I believe in this case, what I think the language may be saying to us as we reflect upon this instrument of God, this ark, that he told Noah to build, it has a meaning in the characters, meaning that there's a mark. There's a mark in the house that you are to behold. Or behold the mark in the house. So what's the mark? I mean, it's not necessarily a literal marking, not like the mark that was used to cover the doorposts at Passover later, as Israel left Egypt in the last plague of the 10 plagues. That was literally a picture covering like the mark, and it symbolized this home, this household is protected from the angel of death. And so that would be later. That's at the time of Moses. And so we'll deal with this connection here just in that those words, the different words, or the this word, tabah, between Noah and Moses. So this is mentioned, tabah, right here in these chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, four chapters, 28 times. You know, I often look at numbers, not to make absolutes of them by any means, but 28 is an interesting number because it's 4 times 7. And 4 is the number of the earth, totality of the earth. 7 is God's perfect number, God's completed plan. And so I believe using that term even 28 times may be significant. But 26 were used here. 26 of the times it's used is used here in chapters 6 to 9 of Genesis. The other two times it's used, and this is what I'm getting to this morning, is it was used to describe the basket that baby Noah was put in the River Nile. And if you remember the account.
Moses.
Pardon?
Baby Moses.
Baby Moses. Did I say?
You
know. Oh. Well, it's a type of Jesus. Type of Jesus. Thank you for correcting me. So, yeah, baby Moses. And, you know, he was hidden in the reeds in the river so that he would be protected and saved from the Pharaoh, who was killing all the firstborn of the Israelite boys. And so that basket is also the tabah. So that picture, I think, is relevant to God's act of salvation, an instrument of salvation. And so when we look through these ages past, from age to age, I encourage you, and I'll be trying to emphasize them as I see them, the things that God has done in the past that continue to give us a foreshadow, a picture of what he was going to do by sending his own son. And we'll talk about that more at the end of this lesson when I talk about all the pictures in the ark that picture Jesus. And so I'm just setting it up here now. So in a sense, the Tabah has a connection between Noah and baby Moses. So that's the only time it's used. Now, there's another word that's used that's translated ark. And most of us recognize that other use because it's used to describe the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, I taught on it quite extensively in the tabernacle study. And that word is aron, and it describes the box or the chest, the instrument. And we know that instrument represented the place where God, the Father, resided when he came down in the Shekinah glory, and he was on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So that word is used much more. It's used in the Old Testament 194 times, because everywhere the Ark went had to be this word. A-R-O-W-N is the English spelling, and it's generally four characters. Sometimes the Vav is left out of it, just Aaron. I don't know the reasons for sure, but it's the Aleph, the Resh, the Vav, and the Nun, the final Nun. And it can mean, not that it's that is relevant, but it means first head by those two first characters, and the last character is the Nun, which describes a picture of life. It actually is a picture of a fish swimming in the water, and that was the representation of that character in Hebrew. And so that's a picture to the Hebrew people of life, you know, movement and so forth. So the Nun generally is, the meaning of it is life. So if you consider the Ark of the Covenant, the location of God's residence, in a sense, on earth, like his throne in heaven. It's a shadow of his throne in heaven. When he described it for Moses to build it, then you have that sense that word is important, because it's where God resides. And wherever God resides, we should take note of, I believe. So anyway, that's, I think, enough on the word ark. And so let's move on with the rest of that verse, verse 15. Well, I talked about last week. I'm not going to go into this much more. The word in Hebrew for what was the ark was covered with was a type of asphalt or pitch. And that whole cover, the covering of the ark itself, is called the kephar. And it can mean expiate, which, if you don't know that word, expiation is a pretty important term in our understanding of what Christ's work was on the cross. Expiation means a covering. It also means to atone. So when you atone for something, you cover it with, and Jesus did it with his blood. The ark was covered with pitch or asphalt or a substance. And the substance was kopher, just a little bit different character and pronunciation from the kephar. So that's what that said in verse 14. And then in verse 15, as I read, the size of the ark. And those that have gone to see the ark, the rebuilt ark at the Creation Museum area, and maybe even experienced it, I think a few of you have, I'm not sure Sandy has, Yeah, so those who have experience, I hope it was an eye-opening experience to recognize the size of it and what was contained in it, most likely. I think it's for our day right now, what Answers in Genesis has done, I think is a fabulous thing, to put that in front of people. They can't ignore it. There's advertisements on TV. I see the giraffes all the time come out and talking about going to the ark. And so, but the size of that ark, I put the cubit size because I think the King James Version would use cubits here. And mine is translated into feet, which is like 18 inches per cubit. So 300 long, 500 wide, and 300 or 30 high. And that's significant size. I think in past Vacation Bible Schools, I'm not sure if I've done it. Yeah, I think we talked about it here. And actually measure it off. At other Bible schools I've done it, where you actually literally measure it off and mark it and just kind of get a concept of how much area that ark would cover. So
those sizes, I heard this, that dimensionally is like a lot of your ocean-going ships.
Okay.
Are kind of that basic ratio.
Really?
You know, size, the width, the height, those ratios come into play, which if you think about it, this was written before there was big ships like that.
There was nothing like it, yeah.
You know, so just as a fact that the dimensions were right for ocean going in. And I think, unlike the boat Answers in Genesis made, they put the fin on it, mm-hmm. They did a bunch of research, but that was, they figured it, it doesn't say anything in the Bible, but that would keep the wind would keep it so it's faced into the waves.
Wow.
Otherwise the boat would always be going sideways in the waves, and that kept it stable by having that,
right.
that tail fin. The wind will blow that around so it points into the waves to keep it stable. They did a bunch of research,
right.
And they came up with that.
Now, some of my reading on it, I just put a note at the margin of my Bible. I said it was made for transporting it was slow moving to withstand waves up to 200 feet high. It was nearly impossible to turn over, because it was like a box, if you will. It's just 89% degree turn. And the air could move through it. It was built in such a way that air movement would go through the inside. So you can imagine the smell, So.
Well, like goes up from the air, that's the way for ventilation on animal structures, you want that ventilation to take out the odors at the top, and fresh air will come down then as that goes out.
Mm-hmm.
Here's one thing I wanted to say, Jeff. I paid the extra thing if you go into this room. Doctor, you put your stuff down, you had a thing on your head, and it was just like you were in the ark. And you really felt
like you were
watching.
Well, they made it realistic, and that's good.
You got to pay for to go in there by traveling, and I did that.
Yeah, good, good. To experience that's good. It's good personal experience. So, okay, let me read on here, because now we move on, verse 16. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches, another cubit, 18 inches, of the top. Put a door. Remember, there's only one door, and that's an important imagery. There's only one way in and one way out, just one door. Put a door in the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper deck. In other words, a three-decker. And I think the build ark, the model, is made that way, so you can get that imagery of how the animals could be distributed and so forth through that larger area. So, but there was 18 inches at the top, and that was where the window would be. So the air circulation would be important and so forth. put a door in the side of the ark and make the three levels. Then the Lord says, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I, and this is the important setup, and we'll talk about it later in chapter 9, but I will establish my covenant with you, God's covenant with Noah. And we'll see how relevant that is, because as I see, that covenant is definitely unconditional. And we can see it today because we know it's the rainbow. The rainbow after a rain is our reminder that God will never destroy the earth by water again. And so he sets it up here in verse 18. He will establish, will. There's no doubt about it. And you will enter the ark. So that hasn't happened yet. So he's, in a sense, prophesying, but he knows what he's going to instruct Noah to do. You and your sons and your wife and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. In other words, two of each kind. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Can you imagine God orchestrating them, the animals actually coming to him? We can see it in some of the depictions of it. But this is what God said, and he would do it, and he did it. The animals would actually come to him. We often think about Noah having to go out and round up all the animals and every place. Nope, God arranged it. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And then verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So now we will get into in the next chapter a little bit of how many extra animals were put on the ark and for what purpose. They would be only the unclean, only the clean animals would have extra number of animals, five for each group. And so, and that was for purpose of sacrifice, as we will see as we read on, because at the end of this journey that Noah would, and his family would be taken through, it was very important that he would build an altar of sacrifice and proclaim thanks to God, praise to God, however you want to look at it. So setting that up.
Does it strike anybody odd that God could have done some kind of miracle and saved those animals and fed those animals? When Abraham went on top of the mountain, he didn't eat or drink there. So those animals, he could have saved those, but no, Noah had to bring in all that food.
Yeah.
So there was a work by the hand.
There was
of
a work. It's one of those things that I think God does, I think, in our lives, if we're looking for it, will cause us to do things that we'll never forget. We will always remember. And so the amount of effort that went into this for Noah and hopefully the people that saw it, now his family particularly, what did Noah, and I assume he had his boys help him, we don't know for sure, but we assume they helped build the ark.
All the paintings of the boys cut and stuff.
What the movie said. So, okay, let's move on in chapter 7. It's the next topic I've got defined as the worldwide flood on the outline. Chapter 7, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 7, and then on to verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 14. So let's just take this. I think we can go through it fairly quickly. I'm not going to dwell on this heavily. You've all probably read it many times, gone through different studies on it, whatever. So, but if there's anything that anybody has to add as I go through this, please do. Chapter 7, verse 1. And I made a note in my Bible because the Lord then said to Noah, and my NIV Bible says, the Lord says, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. And I think the original word in some of the other translations will be come, or enter into the ark. So it's God calling. It's like Jesus calling us, come to me, come to me. And so Noah was commanding or imploring him to come into the ark. The time is at hand. You know, all these years, these 120 years have passed, and you faithfully, you know, approved the, or succeeded in completing the project. And now, and then he's going to tell him exactly when he's going to bring the flood. But he's commanding him to come into the ark with his whole family. And for what reason is Noah selected? And the only thing we're reminded of, that he was righteous in this generation. As I said last week, we know Noah was not a perfect man. He had his sins too. But comparatively, or for God's purpose, he was the only one that was righteous in God's eyes to select him to do what he called him to do, and to, in effect, participate in the salvation of mankind. You know, God wanted to destroy all mankind initially when he expressed himself. But because he could find one righteous man who walked on the earth, he spared. He spared mankind. And we're here today because of that. Because of Noah. And Noah being a righteous man. So, verse 2, and this is where it goes on with the taking of the animals. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. So only the clean animals could be used. I believe that's why 5 extra clean animals of each kind would be taken in for purposes of sacrifice. I don't think they ate them, because I don't think they were eating meat at that time, but it was, I think it was for purpose of sacrifice at the end of the journey. A male and female, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female. Obviously they were part of the sacrifice too, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. And that's the purpose of God bringing the animals, because he still had a desire and commanded that he wanted to continue the animal kingdom, and so to serve his purpose. Verse 4, 7 days from now, this is his prophecy. It's a short-term prophecy, but God is saying it, and so Noah will believe it, and he believes it. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made.
That's 1 week, by the way.
Yeah, just 1 week, 7 days.
7 years.
Yeah, what I created through 7 days, including his day of rest.
The 70th week.
Oh, you're talking about that.
Yeah,
being an imagery
of the tribulation.
The tribulation. Okay. In verse 5, again, the sign of Noah's obedience. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And that's what God desires. I mean, God desires our obedience. And so obedience is a critical thing in a relationship. If we love someone enough and know and understand that they're doing what's in our best interest, shouldn't we be obedient? Verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. So that's where I said last week that when the floodwaters came in the earth, Noah was actually, it might have been on his birthday. I don't know. Some things happen on birthdays, you know, you never know. So.
Oh, thanks. Now I'm scared. You are 600 yet.
Yeah, exactly.
Although you feel 600.
Maybe you only feel that way. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came, or actually went into, with Noah, into the ark, and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. In verse 10, and after the 7 days, here's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's a short prophecy, but God did send the floodwaters, and the floodwaters came on the earth after the 7 days were completed. And then reading on, we've got a little time left. We'll just keep going. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodwaters, the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then this interesting phrase at the end of verse 16, then the Lord shut him in. So it was the Lord's hand, once again, that closed the door. So it came to the point in time, there's no more entry. The offering was still there to all people as long as the door was open, even before the rain waters came. But when God shut the door, there's no more entry. And so we need to be reminded of that in our age of grace, that we have grace as long as we're still breathing and living. But if we do not receive Jesus Christ, our salvation, do not go into the ark for salvation, we will not be saved. And so that's, I think, a reminder for even people today, as we see all that's going on in this, as it was in the days of Noah. Where did I leave off? Oh, verse 16. Verse 17. The 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated, so it did what it was supposed to do, on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. It tells you that there was so much water that there was not one mountain left exposed. In fact, it gives how deep the water was. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. And so that's where chapter 7 concludes, and we'll maybe read a couple verses on chapter 8 yet, but I want to comment. Can you imagine after this flood and after it dries up what the desecration was on the earth, what they encountered? You know, maybe some of it decayed away, I don't know, but probably not in 150 days or after they left the ark, in a year even. So it's God's sign of judgment. God is serious. God's not to be taken lightly. And so all of God's creation, basically, that lived and breathed on the earth was wiped out, totally wiped out. Now, you know, that seemingly, well, won't happen again because God promised by water, but his judgment will come by fire. And so we can expect great desecration to come as the times draw near to the tribulation, in the tribulation. So there's more judgment to be seen on the earth. And so I guess the point is, for us as believers, and we believe the Bible, we believe God's word, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have nothing to be concerned about. But yet we should be concerned for others. And it's the others that we continue to try, to the best of our ability, to give them the truth, give them the understanding of what it means to be saved, and what it takes from God's point of view to receive your salvation, because you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I think it's important. And that's why, you know, some people have asked, if I've never read the Bible, where should I start? And I've often said to my young people that I've taught in the past, I like to start with the Gospel of John, but the more I think about it, this is where it should be started. Start at the beginning. Start at the beginning and move through. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, I remember when I first read through the Old Testament, I would get bogged down in Leviticus and Numbers, so you can, it can deter you from completing your reading. But reading through the Bible, I think, is important. It was one of those things, for me, I remember even my younger years, even through after being married and having children and so forth, I'd never read the Bible in totality. But I remember even back from my youth, from my teenage years, one of my goals, future goals, was to read through the Bible. But I didn't take the time to do it. And even though I went through, like I've told you, 5 years of confirmation and Sunday school and all those kind of things, I heard the stories and I know the stories and all these kind of things. So I understand young people who can just, you know, hear things but not really understand or believe. It still was a seed planted for me when I was young, and I'm thankful to my parents that encouraged it and so forth to do that. But I remember that's one of the things that I always had as a goal in my life, was to read through the Bible. Well, now I've read through it several times, and I'm thankful now to even teaching it. So anyway, that's kind of my story as well. So let me just, yes.
You know, Raymond brought up, you know, God could have fed the animals. He could have, you know, he could have built the boat.
Yeah.
You know, just easy, you know, but he allowed Noah the opportunity to be a partner. And, you know, now he's kind of our hero.
Yeah.
You know, but it's the same thing with missions. You know, I mean, we give money to God. It's an opportunity.
Sure.
God owns it all, so he doesn't really need our money.
Yeah.
But he allows us to be a partner,
right,
in it.
Yep.
You know, the mission's the same thing. He needs workers in the field. He allows us the opportunity to either help with that or, mm-hmm, you know, I mean, he's going to spread his message where he has to.
Yep.
But
he will
allow us to partner in with him.
Yeah, he will accomplish what he plans to accomplish.
A chance for us to either to show our faith,
mm-hmm,
you know, but or just to be a partner in,
mm-hmm,
it.
You know, part of the reason why I even chose to do this particular study, and it was kind of just trying to think through, where do I go after Isaiah? And that's part of the thinking. You know, if you can work through the totality of Scripture in an overview style, and you can see what God has done and who He's used and what the blessings are that come from that, don't we want to be part of it, and to the best of our ability, you know, to do what God desires of us. And He wants to use us, but many times we don't have time, we don't think we're able, we're capable, whatever it might be, the excuses. So I think that's important too.
Another thought I had, Noah being righteous,
yep,
in God's eyes, you know, you think like David, you know, the man after God's own heart, but he sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But he repented.
Right.
And that might have been, you know.
Yep. Well, repentance is a very important process in the relationship with God, because we can't come to God if we don't have a repentant heart, you know, to recognize the wrongs we've done and ask for forgiveness. So, anyway, let's stop there, and we'll pick up with chapter 8 next week and go on through this the worldwide flood. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that you've given us to be in the study of your word. Thank you for every word of your written word that we have, the inspired word, that we can feed on it, to take it in, to you know, recognize that we have a place to go to understand the totality of your work, your plan. So as we go through this study, Lord, I just continue to pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit for each one of us. For me, who's trying to put the lessons together to create some deeper thinking on what it means, what it should mean to us, and what it means for now and for the future as well. So I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the people that have shared in this time. And I just pray that a blessing will come on them, and that the opportunities they may see in their life, they will act upon them and be encouraged that it's your hand. It's your hand that's moving and putting the opportunities before them, and it's just you asking us to say yes. And so thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, and help us to be willing bond servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of study, but now thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray once again, as always, a blessing upon the people that come into this place, whoever they may be, Lord. If there are some visitors that may come, whoever you're bringing, Lord, whoever you bring into this place, I pray that we are ready and willing and able to share the message, the gospel message, the message of salvation, the totality of your word, and the importance of every word in your word. And so we thank you ahead of time for what you have already prepared to do in our time of worship. So we thank you ahead of time for the prayers that will be offered up, the music that will be played and sung, the word that will be shared from Scripture, Romans 8, and then Raymond's message as well. But we also thank you for this time you give us as an opportunity of fellowshipping with one another, sharing in communion with each other, the bread and the cup. And so we thank you for each part of our worship service, and we ask for your blessing upon it, and we in turn can bless and honor you and give you all the praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.